The following sermon was presented at the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Please follow the noble example of those in Acts 17:11 and search the scriptures to find out whether these teachings are true and accurate. If you have any questions or concerns, you can find our contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. And now to the sermon.
With a verse like this is watered it down. And we tend to say, well, nobody's perfect, and we begin to make excuses, and we begin to look at something like this, and we begin to think that we're okay just like we are, we're okay with all our permissible flaws. But Jesus says, be ye therefore perfect, in Matthew 5 and verse 48. Now I want you to feel that because it has the force of a command. This is a command. So is Jesus demanding something? Is He commanding something that is impossible for us as human beings to do? You know, that's the relative way that we approach something like this. Nobody's perfect. We couldn't possibly be perfect, and yet Jesus says, be ye therefore perfect. Not only that, we find in Colossians 1 in verse 28, whom we preach, talking about preaching Jesus, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect, there's our word again, in Christ Jesus. So we must conclude that this is a command that is possible for us to reach. It is possible, in fact. But now with all that said, let me very quickly shift gears. We're not talking about sinless perfection. I'm afraid whenever we hear the word perfect, that's what we think. And that's not the way that the word was used in the Greek. We tend to use it that way when we're thinking about something being perfect. And we tend to go to the idea, well, no one is sinless. In that sense, you would be right. Look with me, if you would. 1 John 1 and verse 8, we're going to begin here. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. This is written to Christians. So, they're obviously not sinlessly perfect, you see. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Into the next chapter. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. There's the goal. And if any man sin, there's the reality. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, that doesn't mean it's okay for you to go out there and sin. Nor is it saying, like we sometimes justify ourselves, nobody's perfect, and rather than confessing and repenting and doing better, we just let that sin roll as if we just have flaws, so it's okay. That's not what you find in God's Word when it comes to sin. 1 John 3, look at what we have in verse 9. Whosoever is born of God, notice this, doth not commit sin. Now the idea and the context, and we're not going to take time this morning to develop that context, but I'd encourage you to study it, is that you do not continue in sin. You have become a child of God. And by the blood of Jesus Christ you have been cleansed. You do not have any right to continue in sin willfully. It's not like you have a right to do that. And then you just confess it whenever you feel the need to do that, and that makes everything okay. That isn't at all what this is teaching. So follow it. For His seed remaineth in you, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, does that mean it's impossible for the child of God to sin? Well, then John would be going against himself. He said in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. That's why we read that first. It's not saying that. It's saying it's inconsistent with what you have done to become a Christian. It's inconsistent to continue in sin. It's inconsistent to be involved in sin. If you find sin in your life, you want to remove it immediately by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And it should fill you with godly sorrow to remove that sin. Not embrace it because we're not perfect, you see. That's a false concept and a false idea. So that's not our subject, but let's deal with what we have here. What exactly is it then that Jesus is asking for in Matthew 5 and verse 48? Be ye therefore perfect. Here's the word teleos. Complete in various applications of labor, growth, mental and moral character, etc. Completeness of full age, a man as opposed to a child, perfect as opposed to imperfect. Now, it's not in reference to sin, as you can see from that definition. It's in reference to growth and things related to that, like maturity. So something or someone who is full grown and developed, something that has workability to it, something that has soundness to it or health to it, we would say is perfect. The Greeks would use this word. But the sense and the idea in essence is maturity. Perfect. A perfect house would be one that you could move into. Now, does it still have imperfections when you move in? Well, of course it does. But you see, it's perfect in the Greek sense and use of this word. A perfect lamp is one that works. This lamp works. So it would be a perfect lamp. Well, you see, that's difficult for us because you might look at that and say, I don't even like that lamp. How can it be perfect? Well, you're using the word wrong. That's not what it means. A perfect animal from the Old Testament would be free from defects. A healthy animal. And so a perfect type of sacrifice could be offered if it were free from defects, you see. Not perfect in terms of sinlessness. That's Jesus. And only Jesus, you see. And then a perfect circle. Well, sometimes we've used this before. I'm going to try and draw a circle. You know how bad that's going to turn out there. If it were imperfect, it would be like that. And so it's not going to be perfect until what? Until it's complete. And now you have a perfect circle. Well, it doesn't look too perfect to me. Well, it's a perfect circle. It's perfect. It's complete. So what is a perfect Christian? See, be ye therefore perfect, is what Jesus says. That means that in Christ you're healthy. That means in Christ you're full grown. That means in Christ you're developed. It means in Christ that you are mature. That's what it means. So take your Bible and go to 1 Peter with me. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. And let's see this concept as it's developed in God's Word. In 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 23, it says of Christians being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So how does that take place? We need to know how that takes place. Well, look at verse 18 and 19. If you just back up a little bit in this context. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That tells us how we are saved, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't tell us when. But you know what this chapter does? So look down at verse 22. And you can see when you are saved. You don't have to doubt about this at all. You can see when. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. There's when you're saved. In obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So we're born again. Now, we know how and we know when, but what do we do now? Well, we're told that too by Peter. So, if you would, look at verse 24 and 25. He continues this idea about the incorruptible seed of God, the very Word of God. For all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Into the next chapter now. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and all envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you really understand the grace of the Lord, then grow up, is what Peter just said. It's time to grow up, brethren. That's what he said. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know why some people don't grow up in the Lord? They don't understand grace, apparently. They haven't tasted the grace of the Lord, apparently. You see, that's the problem in a nutshell. And all the other things related to it are just related to it. But here we're told to grow and to develop and to mature, become strong and healthy and perfect. So let's think about marks of perfection. What does that maturity look like? Well, Do you remember Melchizedek? Do you remember when the Hebrew writer is writing to those brethren about Melchizedek, and he desires to tell them more? I want to tell you more, but I can't, because there's a problem with those individuals. If you'll go back to Hebrews with me. In Hebrews here, the 5th chapter, notice what he says, beginning at verse 11, going down to verse 14. Of whom we have many things to say, that is Melchizedek, the order of Melchizedek. Hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. You see, they hadn't grown up. They can't absorb it. They won't get it. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belong to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I'd encourage you to write down a couple of things. Write down Melchizedek and ask yourself, have I studied that? Have I dug in my feet? Do I understand that? If not, then it might be that you're in the same position of those that Paul, or the Hebrew writer, is writing to. Dull of hearing. With that said, look at verse 14 with me. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Do you have a desire for strong meat? You know what that means? That means the first time you heard about Melchizedek, you said, I wonder who that is. I want to know more about that. And you sit down and you dig in and you start looking to learn more about Melchizedek. Now, if you're babe in Christ, that was a little bit too soon. You see, you get to a point where you desire those stronger things, and that's desire for strong meat. You're a full age now. You desire those things. It's not Similac. It's not pablum. It's none of those things. It's beyond the first principles. If you want to write down something else, look at the first principles in the next chapter. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, here's our subject again. Let's go on unto perfection. Leave those principles. Well, where are those principles? Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. You know, I'm amazed where we are as God's people. You know, you preach on these subjects and people think you're preaching on the meat of God's Word. This is the basics. These are the principles that you should have got as a babe in Christ, so that you could grow and desire the meat of God's Word. So we need to grow up. Leave behind these principles. Now notice, we're to go on unto perfection. Well, how do you do that? 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, Paul tells Timothy, you give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You can't do it without giving attendance to these things. And dear ones, what that means is you've got to study. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. You study to show yourselves approved unto God, workmen who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so, do you know the only way to get God's Word in you is to get you in God's Word? That's the only way. The only way to develop an appetite and a digestive system that can handle meat is to study God's Word. That's why we're told there in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, desire the sincere milk of the Word, so that you can do these other things, you see. You've got to be able to do that. Think about the Bereans. Remember, they were more noble-minded? Acts 17 and verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind, searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Look at these folks. Here's a clue on what God expects. If we're going to grow in Christ, they received the Word. That tells me they had open Bibles. They were going to compare whatever was said with what God says. And so, in an occasion like this, they'd have their Bibles open. They'd be seeing about those passages. They'd be taking notes more than others. They had a readiness of mind. Their minds are open to God's will. But this one is most important. They had open schedules. They had open schedules. Now, you know why ignorance is so rampant today? Because too many of us have closed our Bibles. We have closed our minds. And we don't even have time to get here on Wednesday night or Sunday night or Sunday morning for class. We wonder what's going on. desiring the sincere milk of the Word doesn't even come close to that, let alone the strong meat, you see. You've got to move beyond those things, brethren. There is an attitude associated with this. Can you not see that attitude that is rich in God's sight, that is noble in God's sight, receiving the Word with all readiness of mind, doing that daily to see that these things are so? Now, the attitude is we want to come. We want something that's going to tickle our ears too often. We want to fill in the blank is what we think studying is. And just, it's not getting us to maturity, and we wonder what the problem is. I think we can see. So the question is, and I know it's a hard question, where are you? Are you going on to perfection? Or have you just kind of settled in and pretty satisfied with where you are? See. What about the incarnation? Do you understand it? The pre-existence of Christ? Do you understand that? Deity? These are meaty subjects by all means. Predestination, election. All these things. That's the meat of God's Word. Do you desire to know more concerning those things? Hebrews 5, verse 14 again. Strong meat belong to them that are of full age. That's our subject. Those that are perfect, if you look in the column. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This is what we're working with. Those who are new converts. This is what we're studying now. How to discern both good and evil. Now, you know, you kind of expect that in young people. You expect it in children that don't know, that ask questions, you know, why don't we do this? Why can't we do that? But you also expect with time and a certain age for them to come to an understanding about things in God's Word. You can understand young people asking questions about places they might be able to go or activities they might be able to be involved in or not involved in and so forth. That's part of their natural development. But those that are mature in Christ should have sorted through those things. You know, I'd have a real concern for a child of God who after 20 or 30 years of being in the Lord's kingdom is still not able to discern for themselves good from evil. I have a real concern for them. I really do. There's something amiss there. Think about this passage in Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light, light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. As opposed to this mark of maturity, the ability to see the dangers and avoid them. Isn't that what he's saying in verse 14? You got your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's not like you're trying to get as close as you can to the edge. You're trying to stay as far away as you possibly can to be as pleasing as you possibly can to God Almighty. That's a mature thought. Look over to Ephesians, the fourth chapter with me. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And notice what we have here beginning in verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. So there's our subject again. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we, that is all we members, all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we, here we are members again, henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. You know what I get out of that? Marks of perfection are a desire for strong meat, discerning good and evil. And I tell you, they are dependable. They are steadfast. They're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. They're not here, there, and everywhere. They're not like the individual that is the good old boy that just, you know, is the glad hander and the backslapper that says, yeah, I'll be there. I'll do whatever's needed to be done, buddy. You can count on me. And 2 weeks later, they fall away from the Lord. You've seen it, so have I. They're not growing up in Christ. I don't know what they're growing up in or what they're thinking in their minds. But what does this mark look like? Very quickly, go back there to 2 Peter. In Peter's writing, in the second letter, in verse 3, he starts out saying, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God has given us everything that we need in order to be mature in Christ. So we're going to be without excuse for this. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, verse 4, first chapter, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you can see what the problem is. Why is it some brethren are not dependable? Why is it some are not steadfast? Why is it the old saying, Fitch, you know, he'll hunt with any dog that will hunt with him? It just works. It seems they're not mature. You've got to know the truth. You've got to love the truth. You've got to stand for it. You've got to have a little backbone about you. Regardless of what society says, regardless of what they're saying at work, you've got to stand for the truth. You've got to be anchored. You've got to be someone that can be depended on, or you cannot describe yourself as mature in Christ. Don't use that term. You're not there yet if you can't say that you're dependable and you're steadfast. Let's look at something else. Look over at Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 11 through 15. And as I thought about this, I thought, you know, I need to include some meat in this lesson for those that are mature. Here it comes. So if this doesn't make a great deal of sense to you, or if you're wondering what Dave is talking about after I get done with this, please by all means ask me. But it might be an indication that you need to dig in and study a little harder than you're studying. It might be that you need to discern good from evil. You need to be a little more dependable and steadfast. Philippians 3, beginning at verse 11. Paul says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, there's our topic, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now watch verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Paul said, did you catch that? I'm not perfect. And then we get down to verse 15, he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Sounds like Paul's a little confused about this perfection thing. Does Paul not get it? Does he not understand? Look again at verse 12. Look for an attitude. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He's talking about absolute spiritual maturity. I'm not there. You're not there. You see, the man of God, the woman of God knows that when I compare myself in any way, in any form, to that of spiritual perfection that is absolute in Christ, I've got a long way to go. Even though I might be mature in Christ, I've still got a long way to go, don't I? So that's what he's talking about. So it looks like this. They're determined to get there, but they recognize imperfections in their journey. And that's the mature way of looking at it. It doesn't mean that they're allowing sin to reign in their life. It doesn't mean that they're involving themselves in sin and then just kind of waving a hand like it's okay. That would be very immature. But like Paul, they recognize as they're growing and maturing, it is a process. And it's never absolute as long as we're in this flesh. It will not be absolute. The mature realize there's an infinite distance between the most Christ-like among us and Christ. So again, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. You see, that's determination. That's why it's listed there. That's determination. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. That means it isn't like you get to maturity today and say, oh, I'm here, and I can stop.
You see, when he says forgetting those things that lie behind, he's talking about the last hour. Now, yeah, his whole lifetime is behind, but the last hour. He's still pressing on to perfection. And that's the right attitude. That's the right mindset, you see. Looking back over those things, we ought to see something that is beautiful. You look back over your life. Just take the last 10 years, that slice of your life. Trying to think if all of us would fit into that. I think we're close. In that 10 years, are you growing in Christ? Are you really maturing? Are you studying more and more of the strong meat? Are you discerning good and evil? You're not wrestling with those small things anymore. Are you dependable and steadfast? Are you determined to recognize, even in that journey, that there are small imperfections that you're working on? And you're fine-tuning those things. You're getting better all the time in Christ. Because this one thing I do, see, I'm pressing forward to that high mark that is found in Christ Jesus. John 4 and verse 14. Go ahead and read it. Read that for us. You might think this is a far cry from this, but it's exactly how the mature see themselves.
Whoever thirsts for water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting
life. Yeah. You see, they found that. As they've reached beyond that milk into the meat of God's Word, as they've reached into maturity, what they're experiencing is that well of life that is springing up within them, pressing them ever closer to heaven itself. But never forgetting that it's a forward journey. It's not one where you look back and you can say, I'm satisfied with what I've done to this point in time and I can stop. Never is that the case. It's not the way it is. You'll see sin, you'll see mistakes, but you got to keep going. Proverbs 24 and verse 16, for a just man, that is one who's mature, falleth seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Paul's prayer to the Ephesians. Look over to Ephesians with me. In the third chapter we studied that. In Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 16. You know, if you're not mature in Christ, you're never really going to appreciate these words. So, here's a goal for you. And a desire for all of us, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. One more point. Go back to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, look at what we have beginning at verse 43. And let's read it again, going down to verse 48. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. If we come to a verse like that, we find ourselves shaking our heads and wondering. I can get the words, I understand what it says, but I'm not really sure what He means. I'm not sure how to make the application of this. It's probably due to a lack of maturity in your life as a Christian. That's what you're struggling with. Now, what's the mark look like? What we're talking about here is displaying the very love of God. Now, get that. It's displaying the same kindness in this world. It's displaying the same mercy. It says, love your enemies. I'm telling you, that is the meat of God's Word. That is meat. And you can pretend that you understand it and that you're making the application, but I find so many of us fail on this point. It's the meat of God's Word. Now, what is this love? It's not that warm, gushy feeling that you have in your stomach. This is agapeo. It's awakened by a sense of value in the object which causes one to prize it. Now, when we're talking about God, when we're thinking about His love in terms of agapeo, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is just this, because He is God. He doesn't have to see any value in you at all to love you. But man is different. We're not there. You don't read that man is love. Man is awakened by a sense of value in the object which causes one to prize it. You know why you can't love your enemies? You know why you struggle with those who persecute you? Why I struggle with them? It's because I haven't learned to love. I don't see the value in them. I'm not sure what in them I need to prize. The Lord saw it. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved, there's agapeo. He so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And someone said, yeah, David, you just said God is love. It's natural for Him. But what about us? Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, as my Father in heaven is perfect, so that you might be children of my Father. You be like the Father. Romans 5, verse 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the question still is, what value is there in man? What you know, this is the hang-up we have. I think we're just not seeing the value when that person is pulling out in front of you. Or they're waving some gesture at you. Or they're hollering at you. Or they're doing something that is ungodly. They're acting like a sinner. They're persecuting you in some way. We fail to see the value in them at that point in time. And the only thing we want is to get even. Get revenge. You know, Hebrews 12 verse 9 says that God is the Father of spirits. Not your spirit. All spirits. God is the Father of all spirits. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, let us make man in our image. You know that included the ungodly and sinners. Just like it did you. Did you know this in Romans 2 and verse 4? Now it's asked in the sense of a question. It's kind of rhetorical. The goodness of God leads to repentance. You know those good things that God does for us? His reign on the just and on the unjust. All the things that He's created for mankind, for the ungodly and sinners as well. You see, that goodness leads to repentance in man. And now Matthew 16 and verse 26. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, I can make application of that to my life. But here's the meat. Can you make application of that to your enemy? To those that persecute you and revile you and do you harm. You see the subject? There it is. What value is there in man? There's a soul in your enemy. There's a soul there that is of great value in the sight of God. Here's a mark of maturity. Someone has done me harm. Someone has hurt me in some way. They've despitefully used me or persecuted me. And I agapeo them. That's very different from the two goats. This is for children. Maybe you've used this in a Bible class for children. Two goats on a ledge, sometimes it's called, or two goats on a bridge. You put two goats on a bridge and they're approaching each other. They don't have the good sense to back up. You know what they do? Two male goats will butt heads. And you know, if they do it long enough, you know what's going to happen to both of them? They're going to fall off that bridge and they're going to die. You say, well, that's pretty stupid. There's another solution. They don't have to back up. Why doesn't one of them just lay down? And let the other one walk over. Then they could both cross the bridge. Now, do you get that? You know what it takes to lay down? takes maturity to lay down. A great deal of maturity. We talk about humility a lot. We talk about these sort of things a lot. But maturity is making the application of these things. Listen to Romans 12, verse 17 through 21. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. That's your enemies included, you see. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. He'll take care of all those unjust scales. Don't worry about it. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. You know, the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. That's what that's referring to. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know why you can do that? If you mature, because you see the value in that individual. You know, the most horrible thing about that person that hates you is not that they hate you, but that there is a soul in them that is lost and without God. And if all you can see is their hatred and their persecution of you and them reviling you and whatever else they might do to you, if that's all you can see, you can't see the value of their soul. You will never love as God loves. See? And that's what we're asked to do there in Matthew. And so marks of perfection: desiring strong meat, discerning good from evil, dependable and steadfast, determined. This one thing I do, recognizing the imperfections in that journey, but never looking back and clinging to the past as if it's okay to just stay where I'm at, and displaying, really displaying the love of God in our lives. Colossians 1 and verse 28 again says, whom we preach, that is, we preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. That's the objective of every preacher. If you've never heard that, why do we preach? That we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Mature. Not sinless, but mature. If you're still in the world, God desires that you be translated from this world of darkness. You can be translated into the kingdom of His beloved Son. If you've heard God's Word, you believe it with all your heart, you're willing to repent of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, we'll baptize you into Christ this very day so those sins can be remitted, they can be washed away, you can begin growing in Christ, desiring the sincere milk of the Word, put on faith, virtue, and knowledge, and temperance, and patience, and godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, and you continue to study, and pray, and worship, and display that love, and you press on to perfection so that you can know that heaven is your home. And entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the desire that we have for everyone here this morning. If you're here this morning, you're far from that. Why not make things right with God? Sin is the culprit. Sin is the problem. You need to repent of those things. You need to make those things right. If you need to, and this audience follows you, raise your hand. I'll come to you. And we can begin our study. Perhaps you understand completely what you need to do. You make that need known, and we'll baptize you in Christ this morning. Why not do that right now?
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean, the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8, 24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.